Thank you. So we've had the first presidential debate. Yippee-doo. And the first and only vice presidential debate. The first debate when our two presidential candidates squared off. President Obama's performance was considered almost universally to be so weak. And so in the hours and days following, his team had to scramble and figure out the best excuse for it. We were all a little caught off guard by that performance. And ultimately, I think the predominant excuse that won off was that he was caught off guard by challenger Mitt Romney's lies. And so the word was that Mitt Romney was a liar. What he had been saying before he got there, he changed it on a dime, and, well, anyone would have been thrown off. And so come the vice presidential debate, Joe Biden had a lot to make up for. His boss had kind of stumbled, and so he came out of the gate charging and, in fact, interrupted Paul Ryan 82 times, according to one count. And commentators, many of them said that, at least one said, it was the rudest performance ever given by any presidential or vice president in a debate. But the Democrats, they claimed that it was, in fact, a great debate, a great day, that Biden's odd demeanor even was also warranted because of Romney's lies. Well, this could bring up a lot of good discussion this morning, especially if we were a political party or a pundit, but we're not. We're a church. So for us, how do we debate? How do we use our tongue? How do you speak? How should you? Well, the Apostle Paul says this, and I'd like us to focus on this morning. This is one of two verses we'll look at. We ought to use our mouths to speak the truth, okay? Paul says this in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love, and in that way you'll grow up into all things who is Christ the head. So speaking the truth in love apparently is hugely important in our growth as a person made in the image of God and in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Society, however, is obsessed with things that come into the mouth. We're not so interested in speaking the truth in love, except maybe that's one of the benefits of this political season. I've been struck by many of the commercials that come along about weight loss. The latest one I've seen is Nutrisystems. Apparently you can lose 15 pounds in 30 days or whatever, and it sounds great because all these meals for you to chow down on will arrive to your home and you don't have to think about anything. Just unwrap it and eat away, I guess. We're used to things coming into our mouth and hearing about it and controlling that, but we're not so used to things that come out of our mouth. At least there are no commercials about improving your speech. Well, maybe learning another language, but I can just see the testimony now. It's the latest. It's the new improved version of Nutrisystem diet for losing bad words. Can you say, yeah, I was a bad word addict. I had way too many every day, way too many, but I lost 3 bad words a day in my first week. My friends can hardly believe it. I gained 15 good new sentences in the first month. It's the new me. And I'm going to stay like this. And I attribute it to this new system. Well, what comes out of the mouth is getting its due, and I'm happy about that, and I'm focused on that this week. And also, we're also thinking about demeanor, aren't we? Facial expressions, split screens, but mostly the things that have the most lasting volume apparently are words, and apparently spoken lies still have their sting. Lies can resonate for days and weeks and lifetimes. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, I'm not upset that you lied to me. I'm upset that from now on, I can't believe you. So you don't have to be a politician to lie. An AP Ipsos poll taken in 2006 says that lying applies to almost all of us. 1 in 5 surveyed said they told a lie last week. How about you? 4 out of 10 people think that lying is justified sometimes. Asked whether lying is okay in a number of circumstances, Two out of three, 65%, said it's okay to lie just so long as you're trying to protect someone's feelings. About 4 in 10 say it's okay to exaggerate a story to make it more interesting. My sister said that as a child, I used to have that gift. She said, Toby, you can make taking the garbage out sound like an adventure. But for those who are really inclined to lie to avoid hurting someone's feelings, that would be people with college degrees. 72% think that's okay. Household incomes greater than $50,000, 75% of those say it's okay to lie to avoid hurting someone's feelings. And apparently 82% of Democrats think it's just fine to lie, just so long as your reason is to not hurt someone's feelings. Well, there's another study out there. Kathy Benjamin writes about it, mentalfloss.com. She says there's two things you can say for sure about human beings. Our opposable thumbs make us great at using tools, and we are all big fat liars. By age four, 90% of children have grasped the concept of lying, she says, and it just gets worse. How bad? Well, according to a 2002 study from the University of Mass, 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. But even that number makes it sound better than it really is. Those people in the study who did lie actually told an average of 3 lies during that brief chat. And I know you're sitting there thinking, that doesn't apply to you. You're in the 40% that didn't lie. Well, that's what the liars in the study thought, too. When they watched the tape, when the tape was played back, they were shocked at how many, we'll say, little fibs they had told. We lie to everyone, and our parents get the worst of it. According to The Day America Told the Truth, 86% of us lie to our parents regularly. We lie to our friends, 75%. Siblings, 73%. Spouses, 69%. But there's some good news in all of this. In general, we lie about things that don't matter. Little things that we think will just make us look a little better, make us look more likable. So anyway, go figure. Well, what does the Bible say about lying or fibbing? Proverbs 12:22 says this: the Lord detests lying lips. That's it. Doesn't like them. Doesn't appreciate them. Our Lord Jesus said this: lying is a specialty of the devil. It's what he's really good at. In fact, Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning and a liar. He says there's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. And he's lied to you. I think we should all keep a journal of the lies that Satan has told us. Well, Jesus says that we should be careful not to lie, but we should also be careful with our careless words, words that aren't thought out very well, I guess. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. I've spent a lot of time in charismatic churches over the years. I grew up in that kind of environment where it was considered in some that the initial evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit was to speak in tongues. Cynthia and I were in China for a period of time, and one young man, a communist leader in his college, came to Christ. The first question he asked me after he accepted the Lord Jesus was, is it okay to lie? I said, why do you ask me that? He said, well, all of a sudden I feel like it's not okay. I'm going to go back to my campus and be in the party, and I'm going to have to tell some people, still confess that I believe in no God but communism. I can't do it anymore. I think that is a better doctrine of the initial evidence. Self-control of your mouth. Tragically, the U.S. lost a diplomat in Libya. He made his living with his mouth. It was once said of a British diplomat that he knew how to hold his tongue in 7 different languages. We all need to hold our tongues, don't we? Proverbs says, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. I'd like us to focus just on a couple texts this morning. One of them is that text from Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. But the other is from Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Tell me, what is an honest answer? And there was a little interview discussing whether President Obama was lying about Libya, and I said, "Well, I think he didn't have the facts right, but he wasn't lying." Well, what is an honest answer? Well, at least it means not fact fudging, but the word honest here really means a lot more than that. It's a broader term than just simply telling the truth. It more means a straightforward answer, you know, a sincere answer. That's what the Bible wants us to have. A truthful word is saying something that, like, the words travel in a straight line. That's sort of the Hebrew idiom. Your words go straight, and you say, fine, I'll do it. Straight from where to where? Straight from my mouth to your ears? I do that all the time anyway. No, the idea is straight from your heart to your mouth. That's what the Bible wants us to do. And you say, well, why would I want to do that? I mean, you know how much trouble I get in if I spoke everything that's in my heart? I mean, come on. I can't go around wearing my heart on my shirt sleeves. I'm a sophisticated person. Why should I show you what's in here? You don't show me what's in there. It's not prudent. Why do it? Well, there are some reasons. One is that the Bible tells us speaking the truth can be the most loving thing we ever do if it's done right. A straight answer, an honest answer, is like a wonderful kiss on the lips. And a child might say, ew, a kiss on the lips. Well, just wait a minute. Robert Gonzalez says kisses can be really nice. Just grow up and you'll see. But anyway, he says this: stimulation of the lips causes intense signals of temperature and pressure to embark on a short but purposeful journey to the brain. I never knew that. But the whole experience is a remarkably pleasurable one. Well, we knew that. Well, think about it. When you're giving a kiss to someone on the lips, or someone's giving one to you, I should say, your mouth is fully engaged. I mean, what are you going to say back? No, you're not going to say anything back. It's like it's the same way with an honest answer. It kind of ends a discussion. It kind of, like a good kiss, I guess, takes your breath away. When someone is dead honest with you, unfortunately, it's such a rarity. But someday, all of us, Lord willing, or likely, we'll be on our deathbeds. And you might have an opportunity to say something. What will you say in that situation? What do you say to the people that you love? Are you going to shell out in your last few breaths of life some more BS? Or are you going to speak something truthful? Something that maybe you've always wanted to say. Something like, you know, I don't think I've ever said this to you, but I'm proud of you. Or, I've never told you this, but, you know, I really trust you. Or, I've never said this because thought it would sound kind of corny, but do you know that you're my best friend? You're going to say something that means something, aren't you? You're going to speak the truth, aren't you? And a tongue that's honest like that, the Bible says, is a tongue that even brings healing. Just imagine your whole life thinking someone wasn't proud of you, and then at the last they tell you they are, and you can just feel healed. Well, a tongue that brings healing, the Bible calls it a tree of life. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit, and so your tongue can crush somebody. We know that. Some of us are experts at that. Others of us are expert at tongues that bring life. We speak about positivity, and we try and say something nice. That's what the Bible wants us to do. God wants us to give words that are like luscious fruit off a tree of life. Speak the truth to someone. It's like giving them something wonderful. You know that passage, the other one that we want to look at is Ephesians 4:15. And Paul says this: speaking the truth in love, you will in all things grow into him who is the head, You know, that passage is quoted quite often, and I've heard it on several occasions, and usually it precedes a hard word. And I figure when it's my turn to receive it, that the person has been practicing it, sticking a little velvet on the hammer. And they're basically saying, brace yourself, brother. I'm going to tell you something that's on my mind. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to rip you to shreds, but I want to do it gently, and so I'm going to give a little scriptural anesthesia before I do it, whatever. But that's not really what the Bible has in mind, speaking the truth in love. The idea is that if you can pull it off, that the person will receive it like a kiss they want. The Bible says that if you can do that, you've pulled it off. You've done it. You've got it. You've accomplished what God wants for you. It may come off as a rebuke, and some of us don't like to be corrected, but to a person who is wise, the proverb says, they'll be impressed by that rebuke. They'll love it. They'll appreciate it for you. And you can look back in your own life, too, can't you? At your friends or maybe even just one, and you can find that one person who gave you an honest answer at just the right time. You wouldn't trade that for anything, would you? You're that kind of person now. Paul says in Colossians, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, I know salt is not such a good thing these days, but it sure is tasty, and it was in the Bible. It is to this time. It's a condiment. Your words are supposed to be tasty. Do they bring flavor to a meal? Yeah, then they're tasty. They're salty. Think of great salty food like potato chips. You got to have another. And then you have one, and you got to have another. And you got to have a sip of water, and you got to have another. It's the same with words that are seasoned with salt. It's like, wow, you know what? I'm really enjoying listening to you. Can you just give me a few more of those salty words? I want to hear more. I need this stuff. I got to have another one. This is wonderful. This is my favorite meal. This is so tasty. I love this, the fruit of your lips. Well, how can we apply what God has said here to all of our mouths? Well, one way is that the Bible warns us about the flip side. There are several things that it warns us about, but how about just a couple? One is flattery. You know, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. You know, you're really just tripping them up. So if you don't mean it, don't praise someone. Don't bother. Just ignore it or find some other way to say it. You don't have to speak in such amazing superlatives all the time. Like, wow, this is a fantastic church. No. No, really, it's pretty good. If you say this is a pretty good church, that's good enough. In fact, it's on our program this week, and it has been at other times in the past. Celebration Church, a pretty good church. And pretty good is good enough. It's not a put down. It's just more truthful, I think, to say that. How about a sermon? Can a sermon just be pretty good? Is that good enough for you? How about a baseball player? Is it okay if they hit a home run every three games, or do you need one every single time they get up to bat? I think sometimes people need that from sermons, but I think a pretty good sermon is a pretty high bar. And we know from last week, for instance, that the reason we're here is not to grade ourselves anyway. We can't. God is the judge. In fact, he's not only the judge, but he's the reason that we're here. We don't come here to please ourselves. We don't come here to feel nice about our historic faith or our relevant historic faith or our ancient new way of doing things. We can't fill out our own report card on our worship services because God is the judge. We don't grade ourselves. We can't do it anyway. God is the one who says, well done. We don't say, I did it well. God is the one who decides whether things are done well or not well. He's the one that says, that was a pretty good service. Yeah, I liked it. It was pretty good. Or it was pretty good, however he's going to say it. We come here to worship him. It is mostly for his benefit. Yes, there's a side benefit that we also enjoy it, but we come here to worship him, to praise him, to give him his due. He's the one who called us here. So anyway, we don't need to exaggerate when we speak to one another. We can give each other honest answers. Another thing that the Bible warns us against is that our speech should not be hypocritical. In other words, just carry a mirror around, and every time you want to give someone a speak the truth in love, make sure that you've got one eye on them and one in the mirror. Okay? That way we won't be hypocritical. And you know, I think one of the ways that we are hypocritical is that we don't really tell it the way it is in our life. We spend a good amount of our time looking at other people, finding the problems that we see in them, and in a loving way trying to fix them. But you know, one of the best ways to help someone in life is just to tell them what you're struggling with or what you have struggled with. You know, just to say, you know, I really used to struggle with this or that, and I gave it to the Lord, and you know what? I don't struggle with it anymore. Martin Luther says we can do that. He says, you know, whatever the temptations in life are, those birds that are flying over your head, you can't help that, really. But Luther said you can help them making a nest in your hair. And even if you got a lot of hair and the birds are flying low, you can say, Lord, please help me with this. And then tell your friends, I struggled in a bad marriage. I struggled with alcoholism. I struggled with greed. And the Lord saw me through. And they say, well, you know what? I've been struggling with materialism myself. I'm thinking I have too much stuff. And you go, you know, I had that same problem. And I felt like the Lord was saying, get rid of it. And so I gave it away. And I live much simply, more simply now. And I'm much happier. And you go, wow, you know, that's a confirmation. So don't necessarily, even though your sins are forgiven in the past, maybe you can use them to the glory of God. And then when we look at ourselves, we see that we're still weak. And Paul says, that's okay. Boast in your weakness. God's grace is sufficient. In fact, he only works with weak people. And Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. So you can say, you know, I'm weak, but Christ made up the difference. I couldn't arm wrestle a fly, but with Christ, I can. So tell it, whatever it is, alcoholism, tell it. I struggled with it. I got over it. Whatever it is, tell it. Give honest answers. Speak the truth in love. And you don't have to be hypocritical. And you don't have to exaggerate. You can just speak straight out, straight to the people, even to a crowd. Give them all a kiss on the lips. Give them all an honest answer. Don't have to worry about germs. Not a problem. God is in the business of redeeming sinners. He always has. And he's in the business of redeeming you. And you can let people know that he is in the business of redeeming them just like he has you. Another way to work on honesty is to have an honest prayer life. I mean, think about it. What would be the point in being dishonest with God? You might be able to fool your neighbor. You might be able to fool the American electorate, but you're not going to fool the God of the universe. So what's the point in praying some little patsy prayer or some nice-sounding righteous prayer when inside you're seething and bitter and hurting? Sometimes we're tempted to do that in public, aren't we? Throw in a little scripture, praise God, go through all the things that make for a nice prayer, but inside we're just hurting. Don't. That's why we have the Psalms. That's why we have one of Jesus' prayers. If you're in distress, tell it. Psalm 55 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. I mean, it is okay to say when it is the case, Lord, this is the pits. I'm not going to make it. I'm running out of gas. I can't do this commute. I can't do this marriage. I can't do this meeting. I can't do any of this, Lord. Help me, please. I'm not going to BS you, God. I want to have a real conversation with you. And I know you want to have a real conversation with me. So Lord, I'm just going to tell it the way it is. And I'm not going to lie to you, and I'm so grateful. I know you'll never lie to me. And I know, Lord, Psalm 69, you say you hear the needy, and man, I am needy. You know, Asaph was a wonderful psalmist, and he writes, I was in distress, and so I sought the Lord. I'm thinking that means he was honest with God. He gave a straight answer, straight from his heart to his mouth, and that way to God's ear. So when you're low, tell it. That's part of speaking straight from the heart with an honest answer. Be honest with God, but you should be aware that honesty is not the most important thing in the world. It's not. You can be honest with God and honestly have some big problems with him. You can have big problems in your life. You can have a life full of willful sin. And even though you're honest in your prayer, God's not even going to hear it. I know that's hard to hear, but Peter says it so. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, you can have your prayer life hindered just by being rude with your wife or not getting along with her. Time and time again, I run into people that have bad prayer lives, and they have bad marriages. And bad marriages, bad prayer lives together. The Bible says that that's because they go hand in hand. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Come on. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And so, all right, I'm convicted. How can I fix my broken tongue? How can I fix my tongue that's wild and crooked and dishonest? Well, listen, I think the answer does not lie in controlling the tongue, not ultimately. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 5, verse 9. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. There is a connection between the tongue and the heart. You see the connection? Or Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous, on the other hand, is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Or one whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. Jesus said, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so you don't fix your tongue by parking it in a garage or sticking it under a tarp in the backyard or sticking it in a drawer and covering it up. You fix a tongue not by biting on it, not by clamping it down in emergency situations. The ultimate way that you fix a broken tongue, a tongue that speaks differently than the heart, is to go to the source of the tongue, which is the heart. And so it's fair game, it's even wise, and it's recommended, and I think it's the best way, is say, Lord, I have a bad tongue, so please, could you fix my heart? Can you take care of the problem? Jesus said this, a good man brings good things, good words out of the good stored in his heart. Lord, I'd like to be a person like that. The evil man brings evil things, hard words out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. So, you're having trouble with your mouth. You can get one of these reverse Nutrisystem diets and say, Lord, I really have a bad tongue. So, can you please, please fix the source of my tongue? Can you do a little repair on my heart in this matter so that the next time I get caught up in this situation, that life, that good fruit from a tree of life can come out of my mouth and speak healing instead of throw a rotten apple at somebody. You know, there is such benefit, real and lasting and lovely benefit to being a person who's truthful, being a person of truth, being a person changed by God. It's the best way to live. It's the only way to live to please God. Be honest. Talk straight. Straight from your new heart to your new tongue. It's really the only way to please God. It's the only way to please others. And it's really the only way to please yourself. The overflow of talking in a straight line is the only way, ultimately, to please anyone. Now, that's something to celebrate.